As you turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5, I just learned something that's very interesting. I have one of these Fitbits on my arm, and I found that when I sit up here and tap my feet to the music, I get credit for taking steps. So between that, and let me tell you something, if you want something impressive, you ought to see what this thing says I do or I've done after I get off my motorcycle. Man, it says I've climbed like 171 floors, steps and things like that. And so that is why, and I'm saying all that to say this, that is why you do not want me back there counting votes this morning. Amen? This afternoon. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the topic this morning of driven again. As we are continuing on with the topic or the thought or the mindset of who is your one? Who is your one? And so Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he," speaking about Jesus, "was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them," speaking about the sick that were there. "And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," speaking about the man before Jesus. "And when they," the men, "could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he," Jesus, "saw their faith," speaking about the man that was sick and his friends, "he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things or miraculous things today." And so as we look at the topic this morning of who's your one, and the title of this message is driven, then it's easy to see when we look at the passage of Scripture that I just read, that the men who were determined to bring that man, to bring their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were driven. Their hearts were driven. Their minds were driven. And then that translated to visible physical action with their hands and their feet, that they were driven to accomplish this mission of getting their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at what is going on here, and I hope you notice that Luke points out, now he points out the multitude, really doesn't get into how many men were there or how many women were there or if there were children present. He doesn't get into all of that, but he gets into the fact that there were Pharisees there, that there were doctors of the law there, and that he also made reference to the fact that they were from every town out of Galilee. Now let me stop right there for just a second. Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. Capernaum is located in Galilee. And so let's say you go to the utmost, the outermost areas of Galilee. For someone to get from the uttermost areas of Galilee to Capernaum, at most, maybe a day's journey. Maybe a day's journey. So not far at all. And so when he begins to talk about Judea and Jerusalem, now we're talking about a trek now. Now we're talking about a trek. The straightest and most direct way from Jerusalem to Capernaum was 90 miles. 90 miles. But if you go by the tradition that went in that day, that the Jews, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, and the woman at the well confirmed this. She said, "For we know that you Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, that they bypassed all of Samaria and went around it to get to Capernaum." Now you're talking about 120 miles. Now for us, not a big deal. If you got a lead foot like me, you get on the interstate, you're going to cover that in less than 2 hours. Not a big deal. But when you're talking about a people in a day, or even in occupied Rome, they weren't on a horse. They were either on a donkey or a camel, or they walked. The average animal can cover many miles a day. A horse, a camel, a donkey, you give it water, you give it food, you give it a little bit of heel, it's going to go. But the average human being, we can stand saddle time, whether it's on a donkey or a camel or even a horse, about 30 miles a day. About 30 miles a day. The average really is about less 20, about 20, 25. So you're looking at almost a week's worth of journey for those folks to get there. And so when they are there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you also noticed this too, didn't say that they were sitting at the feet of Jesus. It said they were sitting by. They were in attendance, but they were not necessarily there to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as these teachers of the law of Moses are there, and as I covered last week, and I also included maybe those Jewish boys who had gone to Torah school and had decided that they were the best, and then they were the ones that were picked out, and they were the best that the rabbis picked out, and so now they're in rabbinical school, and they are there for all these young men. The Bible then tells us that there is a multitude, and the Bible tells us in verse 18 that when these men brought this man that was in the bed there, and because of the multitudes, in verse 19, they were not able to get there. Now I want you to know something about these men. They were not just men that just showed up that day, and all of a sudden they looked outside and here's this guy laying on a mat or a couch or a bed, whatever your Bible may say, and they decide, well, we'll just pick this rascal up and carry him in here and we'll get him healed, because frankly I'm tired of walking around him when I come to church. That was not their attitude. They knew this guy. He was their friend. They were his friend. And they were not going to be denied getting their friend to Jesus. I hope this morning, if you don't take anything else away from the service, you take this away from the service. If you're going to win your one this year, I don't care who it is. If you're going to win your one this year, you have got to have the attitude that you will do, and you will be driven in your determination to get that person in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is done with a fly-by-night or a casualness to it, it will not take much for you to raise the white flag of surrender. It won't take much. It won't take much for you to become discouraged. It won't take much for you to quit. You have got to be driven that you will get your one to the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes won't stop you. The enemies won't stop you. Obvious reasons will not stop you. I mean, most of us, we were going to my son-in-law's grandfather's funeral this past, or his visitation this past Monday night. And so we're heading down toward Ashburn. And everybody said, well, where do you want to eat? And I said, well, let's go to Dixie 3. And so we go to Dixie 3. Evidently, everybody else decided they was going to Dixie 3. The parking lot was full. We found one place, and by the time we got inside, every seat was full. Guess what we did? I surrender. So we went to Wendy's and ate. Now, you got to make up your mind. When it comes to getting your one to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to set them in front of a buffet of home-cooked food? Or are you going to take them to Wendy's and drop them off? You've got to be driven if you're going to accomplish your mission to win your one to Jesus. First thing we'll look at tonight or this morning is the mission, verses 17, 18, and 19. Here's my question. What drives you? In the secular world, I remember when I was taking management training with TFI back in the early 90s. A lady by the name of Sharon Hennessy came to Thomasville in Statesville, and she was giving us all this stuff as far as, you know, how we're supposed to treat folks and things like that. And she made this statement. She said, there's going to come a time where people are going to work and they're not going to care how much they get paid. They're only going to care about whether or not that the company cares for them and what their benefits are going to be and stuff like that. Well, she already lost me. And I'm going to tell you why. Tom worked for a paycheck. Amen? Tom worked for a paycheck. Now, you can tell me you love me. You can tell me you didn't love me. As long as once Friday got there, there's a paycheck waiting. Amen? Tom was driven by the paycheck. I got news for you. If you was to ask my children, they didn't get no allowance. I don't get paid for taking out the trash and mowing the yard, neither did they. I made up my mind, guess what my kids is going to be driven by? Paycheck. You're going to get paid. You're going to get paid. And so in the secular world, we say, okay, I'm going to work because I get paid. What drives you in the spiritual world? Because see, here's what we've done in secular life. In secular life, say, okay, this is the way I act when I'm at work. But this is how I act at home. And we separate, almost like an art form, our work life from our home life. We separate the two. And we swear almost to the Lord and say, I will not bring my work home with me. And then when we go to work, you may have been taken into an office and sat down by a supervisor that says you cannot bring your home life into work. Now, how do you separate that in your spiritual life? We can separate those things in secular life. But how do you separate those things when it comes to spiritual life? How do I separate my everyday life from my church life? Let me tell you something, you cannot. These Pharisees wanted to try to, if they could, separate who Jesus was as a carpenter and now who Jesus is as a teacher. And these multitudes that are here in these three verses are all defined, and they are all there for different reasons. Some to be taught, some to listen to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. But then these men that are carrying their friend are there for one reason and one reason alone. And that is to get their friend to Jesus. Why? I want you to look at verse 17. Because there was power of the Lord present there to heal. There was the power of the Lord there that was present to heal them. See, in the spiritual world, we'll say, well, you know what? In the secular world, we've got this attitude. It's not going to happen unless I make it happen. But then the church, here's what we say. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do, no matter what I do. Wrong. That is wrong. If we want to get folks to Jesus, and you're going to win, you're one, you're going to have to be driven. You're going to have to make up your mind that if I'm going to get this person one to Christ, I'm going to do everything I can. Every person in here who has a one in your mind, you ought to be filling out a care card for that person to be prayed for by our care team. For that one. If you have that one in your mind that you're going to win to the Lord Jesus Christ, out there on that connection table is a prayer guide. You need to have one of those prayer guides, because you're not going to win them if you ain't praying for them. It's not going to happen. You have got to be driven. And the power of the Lord must be present for that person to be healed. So here's what we'll say. Well, here's what I'll do. Here's what those friends could have done. They said, well, I can't get into Jesus today because Jesus is busy, or because the multitudes are there. So here's what I'll do. I'll get him to the temple. And here's what a lot of folks will do. Well, to get this person, my one, saved, I'll get him to church. And I'll let the preacher preach to him. And that's how I'll get my one to Jesus. So let me get this right. You're going to ask me that does not know your one, that has no relationship with your one, that has no friendship formed with your one, to be more effective in winning your one than you already are. The key is not getting them to church. The key is getting them to Jesus. Well, I get them to the priest. So here's what I'll do. I'll call the preacher, I'll call one of the deacons, and have them come over to the house, and that's how I'll introduce them. Wrong again. Let me tell you something. Whether I'm standing up here with this, or if you say, well, I'll have them come to your house and preach them, when they come to my house, preacher, when you come, you be sure you have on your jeans, you be sure you have on a t-shirt, and don't even shave that day. We'll do everything we can to get you to look just like them. Folks, let me tell you something. I did an experiment one time. Two doors down from my house, one of my neighbor's dads passed away. So here's what I did. Josh, I did it on purpose. I mowed the yard. I didn't shave. Pat will tell you I can wear some of the most embarrassing attire around our house as you'll ever see. I purposely went to that house in a pair of Atlanta Braves shorts that I have owned and wore for more than 20 years. There were holes in those shorts. I went barefoot, no shoes, and had on a UNC shirt that I've worn longer than I have, that I have owned longer than I have known my wife. There were holes here that was bigger than the hole that I put my head through to put the shirt on. And I did it all on purpose. And I went to that house, and as soon as I knocked on the door and they motioned for me to come in, I went in. The woman, the wife, was on the phone, and she says, I've got to get off the phone. The preacher's here. You see what I'm saying? You can dress me how you want to dress me. I'm still going to be the preacher. And they're going to be ill at ease when I show up. That's why it's important for you. You've already formed the relationship. You've already done it. Well, what's the source of this power? Go back up to verse 16. And he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You pray. You pray. In the deacons' meeting this morning, the question was, well, while we're counting the votes, what are the people going to do? I can tell you right now what we're going to do. I'm going to invite everybody to come up here to the altar and pray. You can pray for First Baptist. You can pray for Park Place. I want you to pray for you one. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. It's what we're going to do. And then we're going to enjoy each other's company. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we're family. That's why. And whether we stay here or we go across the tracks, it's still going to be family. Still going to be family. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to enjoy each other. That's what you do. Because those are the things that impress people. Not suits, not dresses, not buildings, and not titles. Our job is to get them in front of Jesus and to pray for them. If there's going to be power present to heal, and you're going to be used by the Lord to reach your one, you better be off somewhere praying. Arthur Pink made this quotation. He said, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude. Prayer is, so if you come up to the altar and you pray, well, Lord, if you want to, oh, Lord, if it's okay, Lord, is it, let me tell you something. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. There ain't no if about whether or not God wants your one to be one. There's no if. There's no and. There's no buts. There's no or. The power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will save your one. Period. Don't need to pray about it. The Bible says pray about all things. Some things you don't have to pray about. Don't have to pray about the power of the blood. You don't have to pray about whether or not God wants your one saved. He wants to see whether or not you're driven enough to get your one to the foot of the cross so that they will be saved. I read an article not too long ago, and then I'm going to move to the second sub-point here. Talking about pastors today. This one preacher, he said, I've been pastoring for more than 40 years. I'm getting ready to retire next year. And he said, I've got some advice for you preachers that's coming up today. You better have a little bit of a mean streak. In other words, he's saying you better have some attitude. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can kick the devil's rear end so that your one can be one, you need to get a little bit of a mean streak about you. Because what's your expectation? What's your expectation? Like Brother Pink said, it's all about attitude. Either you believe or you don't. See, prayer and the attitude of prayer has got to be about expectation. Expectation plus faith equals results. There's your equation right there. Expectation plus faith equals results. These men expected to get their friend to Jesus, even if it meant tearing the roof off the place. You want to work hard? Do some roofing. That's work, boys and girls. They expected to get their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. I already preached to you in Luke chapter 15. That shepherd expected to find that one. That woman who swept the floor for that piece of that coin that she lost. She expected to find it. She expected to do it. You have got to have an expectation that the Lord is going to save your one. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You better believe it, or it will not happen. It won't happen. Well, preachers, is there any guarantee that if I get my one to Jesus and I witness to my one, that he's going to be saved or that she's going to be saved? No. Still free will. Still free will. No guarantees. But I'll guarantee you this. You've started them on a journey they'll not be able to get away from. You've started them on a prayer course, if you will, that may collide in somebody, in some other time, some other place. But you've got to be determined that no matter what, you're going to get them to Jesus. Because if you don't get them the gospel with an expectation, there is no hope. There's no power to heal. There's no power to transform. They have no chance at all. I had a lady that called me about the dental van the other day, and she said, well, her son just didn't want to come and be on standby. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't mean to be mean, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you the truth. I said, if he stays at his house, we can't help him at all. If he comes here, he's got a chance. Same thing there. If you don't share the gospel and you don't go and you don't pray, they have no chance at all. your drive, what drives you, has got to be with an earnest expectation for the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, and so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's by my life or by my death. Second thing this morning you find in verses 20 and 24, 20 through 24, and that's the minefield. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What does it take to get you to quit? What does it take to get you to quit? What does it take to get you to raise the white flag of surrender? Now let me tell you something. Friend or not, you start sharing the gospel with somebody, they might very well get mad at you. They might very well get mad at you. But let me tell you something. I'd rather have them mad at me here than mad at me when they spend eternity in hell and I didn't tell them. And for eternity they cry out and wonder why their friend didn't do everything that he or she was supposed to do. Do you want them mad at you here? Or do you want them mad at you there? There's going to be hindrances. Those men who went ashore on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. Some of those men, as soon as they hit the beach, even before they hit the beach, their landing crafts were in the midst of minefields, pot mines, all kinds of mines put there. And as soon as those young men stepped out, stepped into a minefield. Let me tell you something. Don't you think Satan's not going to hinder? The Bible tells us, and Paul wrote to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, that Satan will hinder. Expect it. Expect it. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 that there will be fighting from without and there will be fear from within. It's going to happen. He also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 8 and 9 that we will be perplexed. That means confused. We may even be persecuted. And those things can hinder. They can hinder. But is that all it's going to take for you to quit? For you to raise the white flag? What about those things? Well, those things are without. Oh, Josh, what about those things that's from within? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul said, we got to lay aside every sin, every weight, those things that easily beset us. And that word beset means to overcome. See here in Luke, in verse 19, the crowd's hindered. You can't get in. Ain't no way to get you to Jesus. Crowd's too thick. Can't get you in. Now we think, oh, these folks compassionate. They'll move out of the way and let him get in. Nope. Ain't what happened. Pharisees thought, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees, you can't do that. But what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Now you take up your bed and you walk. I don't care what anybody else says. As long as Jesus tells my one that he's forgiven. Now, I've already told you the gender of who my one is. He. Him. I don't care who gets mad. As long as he gets saved. That's all that matters. Jesus said when he saw their faith, faith is seen, not something that's invisible. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you thy faith, my faith by my works. Last thing right here, and I'm going to hush. There's the results in verses 25 and 26. On the other side. When you think about those guys, think about the poor old fellow that owned that building. Don't you think he's upset? He got a big hole in his roof now? Them guys got up there and they worked and they took their hands, they pulled them towels away. They lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. Jesus sees their faith and he looks at their friend and says, your sins are forgiven you. Now take up your bed and walk and go home. And the Bible says then immediately that man gets up. Now he can walk. Now he can work. And the Bible says that that man, as he's leaving that place, and think now, just kind of close your eyes and get kind of a visual in your head, if you will. He couldn't get through because of the multitudes. Guess what? He's got to leave through the multitudes. And while he's leaving, don't you think for a second, well, the Bible says that they are glorifying God. And that word, they, means everyone that was there was glorifying God. Think, he's leaving, man, they're giving him high fives, patting him on the back, celebrating with him, worshiping with him while he's leaving, because the results are this man's life has been forever changed. It's been forever changed. And that will not change his transformation. They glorified God and they said, we have seen extraordinary things. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to remember what I said back in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, and also in verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Then you go to verse 10, and it says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one man that repents. Now, I want you to think about this as we close. You get all these people that's down in the room and carrying their worshiping. Josh, where's his four friends at? On the roof, looking through a hole at what's happening. And guess what they're doing too? On the roof. They're not down in the room with everybody else. They're up on the roof, rejoicing, looking through a hole at what is happening to their friend. Remember what I've told y'all? Wherefore, seeing we are compassionate about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I fully believe that the saints in heaven are just like those friends that were up on that roof, looking down through a hole that God provides as they watch the redeemed who were trapped in their sin get up and walk out with their lives forever changed, walking, worshiping, forgiven, and clean. If you want your one walking, worshiping, forgiven, and clean, better be driven. What drives you this morning for your one?